chapter 1. And that is what we'll use to begin and talk about some things that are found there. Preaching is one of the most powerful, misunderstood, and abused things in the entire world. Gospel preaching has heaven as its authority, Christ as its subject, and the saving of men's souls as its object. Our souls are worth the whole world. That is according to our Lord, Matthew 16:26. And that being the case, it is very likely that there can be nothing more important than the preaching of God's word to the end that souls might be saved. The saints in Corinth had many issues, and there may have been any number of causes for these. One cause would be carnality. Paul addresses that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It was carnality in Corinth, and it created some of the confusion and the issues that plagued the congregation. There was also selfishness there. At the very least, a refusal to serve. 1 Corinthians 6:7 is a wonderful passage. Paul simply asked the question, why not suffer the wrong? That is a powerful, powerful statement for us to consider. When we have issues, why not take that approach? Rather than harm God's church, why not suffer the wrong? No one was willing to do that, apparently, in Corinth. And chapter 13 clearly evidences that there was a lack of love in Corinth, contributing to the problems that existed there. Among the problems is they were divided. In chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul implored, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I am convinced that part of the reason for the division is that the saints in Corinth failed to understand who they were. Before those words in verses 10 to verse 13, where Paul talks about unity and employs it, he says several things in these first 9 verses that if that had been understood properly by them, there would have been no division. He says, first of all, they were the church of God. And friends, that should be sufficient. If we are members of the blood-bought institution of Jesus Christ, there should be no division. If we understand who we are, and rather whose we are, we should give up everything that we have to endeavor to keep the unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. They failed to appreciate they were the church of God. This was not just any church. He said they were sanctified. Again, they should have understood that. And had they understood that, that would have gone a long way to cease confusion and division. He said they were saints, not individuals with their collar turned backwards, but saints, those who had been saved by Jesus Christ, set apart for his work. Again, a proper understanding of that should have led them to cease any amount of confusion and division. He said they had been enriched in all utterance and knowledge. He said they came behind in no gift. He said they were called unto the fellowship of God and his Son. If you understand and appreciate Ephesians 2:11-13, that they did not always enjoy that benefit. If indeed you were once apart and estranged from God, and you had been called into the fellowship of his Son, can you imagine fighting? But they failed to understand that. Maybe, at least in my estimation, maybe the greatest problem in Corinth was their poor view of God's preaching. They failed to appreciate God's preaching. They questioned Paul's apostleship. In chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, thus they questioned Paul's preaching. Paul didn't become an apostle on his own. He was appointed such by God, and what he preached was not his message. Thus, to question his apostleship was to question God and his preaching. They even entertained false preaching, chapter 15, verses 11 through 14. Can you imagine a congregation where there are some who are saying there is no resurrection? And yet there was in Corinth. All of the implications of chapter 15 center around what Paul has preached. In fact, he asked it repeatedly. The things that we had preached, if they're not true, well, then this is so, and this is so, and this is so. You're yet in your sins. Christ is yet in the grave. And all of those implications center around preaching. After telling them who they were and denouncing their division, Paul, in chapter 1, began by discussing preaching. He says in chapter 1 and verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel does not produce division. It produces unity. There were several important things they needed to know about preaching. As we progress tonight, we'll try to make some points about preaching, the things that God says here in chapter 1. We'll try to make some application and some lessons as we near or try to get to the end of the material. The first point is this. Paul says, the Bible teaches, God chose preaching, not man. The one who chose that his message would be communicated through preaching is God. Chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He goes on to say that this is God's wisdom. God chose preaching, not man. God has chosen the foolish things, Paul says, of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Several things, Paul says, in this very chapter to talk about this wisdom, this idea that God did the choosing of communicating his message this way. He says, first of all, God did it, not man. Secondly, he says, God did it to evidence his wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By so doing, Paul goes on to say, the Greeks seek after wisdom, the Jews require a sign, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Preaching evidences God's wisdom. That's Paul's point. That's why he chose it. Secondly, he chose it to separate the proud from the humble. In order to obey the gospel, in order to come to God, you must put you down. You must submit. That is the criteria. And so Paul says, brethren, you know after your calling, not many mighty, not many noble after the flesh are called. Many people are stopped at the very presence, at the very beginning of the interaction, because God says, preach to them, and people don't want to be preached to. Too proud to hear what God says. And so Paul says, listen, what preaching does is separate the proud from the humble. God chose preaching, Paul says, at the end of this chapter, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. In chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There is no one who will come before God and say, I figured it out. There's no one who will stand before God and say, I knew what you were doing. There's no one who will say to God, I had it all in my mind before you ever revealed it. No, sir, no, ma'am. Nobody will stand before God and glory in his presence. God chose preaching to eliminate that. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that no man can direct his own steps. As we get into chapter 2, Paul says, you could not know the mind of God unless he chose to reveal it to you. You have nothing in which to glory. We are simply driven to our knees in humility and thanksgiving for God even being willing to talk to us. The second point we want to make is this. God is a huge proponent of preaching. Preaching dominates the pages of the New Testament. Passage after passage endorses, exhorts, and encourages preaching. Not counseling, preaching. Not medication, preaching. Not self-esteem seminars, preaching. Not self-help clinics, preaching. Over and over and over again, the New Testament is clear, preach. That which the world hates is nearly all the New Testament enjoins. The world says, don't preach to me. God says, preach the word. It's all the New Testament says. Preach over and over and over and over again. Preach the word. In fact, be urgent about it. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebort, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Do what, Lord? Preach. Preach what? Preach the word. Preach the whole counsel. Where do we begin? In the beginning, God. Yeah. That's where we begin. Preach God and his existence, the idea, the nerve, the wherewithal, that people who would suggest somehow they believe in God, but they also believe in evolution. No, sir. Not preaching God's book. Start with God. Preach his creation over and over and over again. Read the Bible. God says, I made that. How did it get here? I made it. Ask me again. I made it. Everywhere throughout the Bible. How did the earth get here? I made it. But what else? I made you. You didn't make yourself. You're no accident. God made you. Preach that. Preach Jesus and him crucified. Preach salvation. There is a way to be saved. It's amazing to me that sometimes people seek to miss what Scripture is so plain about. Preach heaven. Preach hell. Preach purity. Preach marriage. One man, one woman for life. Preach morality. And friends, so often this preaching is done to God's people. Jeremiah, go stand at the gate, chapter 7. Where, Lord? Where my people come to worship. What do you want me to tell them when I get there? Amend your ways and your doing. That's not to Gentiles. That's to Jews. Showing up for worship. I've often asked the people at home, what would you think if when you came to the building, I met you outside? And what would you think before you ever sat down? Some of the first words I said was, before you go in here, amend your ways and your doings. Because that's what Jeremiah does. Preach the word. The persons that dominate the New Testament are preachers. Not philosophers, preachers. Not gurus, preachers. Not scientists, preachers. Not rock stars, preachers. Not politicians, preachers. Not entertainers, preachers dominate the New Testament. John the Baptist, preacher. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. The apostles, preachers. Acts chapter 15. The early church, full of preachers. Acts chapter 6. Philip the evangelist, a preacher. Paul and Barnabas, preachers. Timothy and Titus, preachers. And our Lord Jesus Christ, preacher. God is a huge supporter and proponent of preachers and preaching. Are you? Why? Why is God so big on preaching? Why is God such a huge proponent of preachers? Several reasons for that. We'll note three. Number one, this: the power of preaching. Preaching is powerful because God's mind is being communicated through preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse number 6, howbeit we speak, who, Paul? The apostles and prophets, those entrusted with the very word of God, those clay vessels that had within them the treasures of heaven. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world nor the princes that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Paul goes on to say, nobody knew this. Tucked away in the mind of God from eternity. How can we know what God wants? He has to tell us. And throughout the pages of the Bible, over and over, slowly but surely, God unveils and unfolds and reveals his mystery. And Paul says, we have it. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us that which we once didn't know. In fact, no one knew it. Those in ages past, Ephesians 3, never knew what God has made known to us right now. Is there some person who you believe to be great or significant in our world? Is there some person you hold in high esteem for whatever reason? Have you watched them from afar and maybe been impressed by something that they do? Maybe a talent that they have, a skill that they're capable of? And maybe you follow them on a team or in some other way, and you're a fan, if you will, of this particular person. How would you feel if you could get an audience with them? And how would you feel if they shared with you their secrets? The things that they're thinking about, the things that motivate them, the things that move them to be able to do what you see them do. Right now, it's hidden away in their mind. It's a mystery. But oh, if they could share it with you, wouldn't you feel good about being able to know what that person you hold dear feels, thinks, and acts upon? Friends, you need to appreciate that that's the way it is with God. The world had no knowledge of him. Paul says none of the princes of this world knew it. Socrates didn't know what was in the mind of God. Homer didn't know what was in the mind of God. Aristotle didn't know what was in the mind of God. They groped, they wondered, they came up with theories and ideas. They tried to figure things out. Some they did, many they didn't. But what Paul says is God has told us. He's laid bare his mind. And so preaching, power of preaching, to reveal the very mind of Almighty God. The apostles were assured that when they preached, God was talking. Luke 10 and verse 16. Those who hear you hear me, and those who hear me hear my Father. The very mind of God revealed. There's power in preaching. Secondly, God is such a huge proponent of preaching because of the purpose of preaching. Preaching serves at least a twofold purpose. The first thing preaching does is proclaim God's truth. Jesus prayed, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 6, 44, 45, in order to know God, you must learn him. Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. His truth reveals who he is and what he requires of man. We learn God through his word, preaching. It reveals the truth to us. But secondly, the second thing preaching does is correct and expose error. Men tried to worship Paul. He preached to them the truth, exposed their error, and prevented them from this ungodly practice, Acts 14, 8 through 18. Philip preached the truth in Samaria and exposed the false teaching of Simon. Before that, they gave their belief to Simon. He bewitched them, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom and Jesus, the name of Jesus. That's what preaching does. The apostles and elders met in Acts 15 to put down the error of some false brethren. Paul stood on Mars Hill and exposed the error of idolatry and turned men to the living God. God's word preached caused men to burn their books of error in Acts 19, 18 and 19. Preaching turned the Thessalonians from dead and dumb idols to serve the living God, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. Error seeks to bind and burden men. Therefore, it is essential that the truth be preached because it frees and liberates men. Peter dedicated an entire chapter in his book, 2 Peter 2, to demonstrate this is God's way. He reserves the wicked unto judgment and he frees and watches over the righteous. The Holy Spirit spake of men departing from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. Paul's words to Timothy capture the Spirit's desire. Expose error, reveal truth. 1 Timothy 4, 6 to the end of the chapter. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of preaching. The power of preaching, the purpose of preaching, and thirdly, the person of preaching is what makes it so powerful. That's why God is such a huge proponent of it. Who is the subject of preaching? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who is the object of preaching? Jesus. What are we going to preach this week? Jesus. What are we going to preach next week? Jesus. 5 years from now, Sunday morning, what are we going to preach? Jesus. May it never be the day where we have another subject to preach other than Jesus. Paul says, I didn't come to know anything else. What are you saying, Paul? I have but one subject matter. Jesus. Not Muhammad. Jesus. Not Joseph Smith. Jesus. Who should be preached in all of the world? So that the glory of God can fill the world. Jesus. The person of preaching is why God is such a huge proponent of preaching. Go back and read the first sermon ever preached in the New Testament and see how much of it is about Jesus. That's the sermon. But the apostles didn't get the memo. Because in Acts chapter 3, when they had opportunity to preach again, you know who they talked about? Jesus. By Acts chapter 4, the Pharisees, the Sadducees are grieved. Why? Because they won't stop preaching Jesus. You know what they preach in Acts chapter 5? Jesus. They refused to bend to the threats. They just kept preaching Jesus. You know why Stephen ended up dying? Oh, he preached Jesus, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, he said. That's why preaching is so important. Let us try to make some application, a few lessons before we run out of time. Let me ask this. Do you share God's view of preaching? Do you share God's view of preachers? There are many who reject preaching. Those who reject God's preaching should understand something. When his word is faithfully proclaimed, to reject that word is to reject God. And this is done to one's eternal ruin. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus the Christ, John 14:6. Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The result is those who hear the gospel and obey it will be saved. Those who reject it will be lost, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Heaven is for those who obey God's preaching and live according to it. Do you reject God's preaching? Week after week after week, God's people sit and listen and reject his preaching. Friends, it's dangerous for you to hear God's word proclaimed week after week where you attend while at the same time refusing to do anything by way of obedience. There is great blessings of preaching. The blessing of preaching is seen in at least three ways. First, in order to preach, the person who is doing it must learn the Godhead. And of course, he must learn a myriad of other topics, but he must learn God. There is nothing better for one to do with his life than to meditate in God's word day and night, Psalm 1:1-3. There is nothing that one can do. That man is blessed, the Bible says. He doesn't receive a blessing. He is blessed himself. What an inestimable blessing preacher training schools provide. Can't put a price tag on the benefit of those who train preachers. Second, the one who has thus learned his God can then preach God to others. The cry from those on Pentecost, you'll remember it. It said, men and brethren, what shall we do? How did they reach that point? Preaching. Men preached to them, and they reached the point of saying, what can we do? And then they were told. They reached that place because preaching was done. The Ethiopian nobleman went on his way rejoicing after the Bible study with the preacher. The man is blessed, and then God is blessed. Thirdly, both parties can then change their lives. The one who has learned God's word can change his life, and now those who have heard his preaching can change theirs. Ezra, the Bible said, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to teach it, to do it and to teach it. Statutes in Ezra. He was going to be blessed and then he was going to bless others. There's no greater blessing in the world than to save yourself and them that hear you. That's what Timothy was told. Preaching will help populate heaven. Can anyone name something better or more important than that? Preaching. The man is blessed, God is blessed, and then the man can bless others. The importance of training preachers. The importance of training preachers or training in professions is seen in what we think of the product produced and the service it will render. For instance, a great deal of money, time, energy, and effort is committed to the training of doctors and lawyers. Given the service each renders, it's easy to understand why. When one is injured and in need of medical attention, we all want to be confident the physician treating us is qualified. The reason is simple, really. The doctor may very well have our lives in his hands. We could die under his care or lack thereof. What could be more important than that, than our lives? To a slightly but not much of a lesser degree, we might say something very similar of lawyers. God forbid we are ever accused of committing a crime that could lead to a lengthy prison sentence. If it were such to be the case, it would be easy to see why we would want to make sure the lawyer representing us was adequately, if not overly, trained to do so. Our lawyer's competency could determine our freedom. And while being alive is great, no one wants to live in prison forever. Given the task that they do and the service they provide, how important then is the training of preachers? Let me suggest this. Comparing preaching to doctors and lawyers is really no comparison at all. If doctors are able to save our physical life, preachers serve to save our eternal lives. If lawyers serve to keep us free physically, preachers serve to keep us free spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and ultimately, eternally. If asked how important preaching is, most elders and Christians would give it high marks. If I were to ask you tonight, how important is it to you? On a scale of 1 to 10, grab a number in your mind. Nobody has to know your number. I certainly will never ask. I'm just curious. If you were rating, scale of 1 to 10, what number would you put on preaching? Now, before you answer that, before you grab that number, and if you did, shake your head like this so it can disappear. Before you put the number in, let me suggest this. When it comes to God, and you'll want to check this, he always demands demonstration of our proclamations. Noah, do you believe I will flood the world? Yes, God. If you do, show me by building the ark. Moses, do you believe I will part the sea? Yes, God. If you do, then raise your staff and tell the people to go forward before I part it. Joshua, do you believe that I will make these walls fall down? Yes, God. Then if you do, then show me by marching around them the times appointed, blowing the trumpet or the horns at the appropriate time, and shouting. Now, with that in your mind, elders, Christians, do you believe training preachers is important? Then show him by praying for it, giving to it, encouraging it, and supporting it. It is not enough to simply say we do. God demands demonstration of our belief. If it is faith indeed, then the ark will be built, Hebrews 11:7. If it is faith indeed, then the nation will move forward, Exodus 14. If it is in faith indeed, then the children of Israel will march around the walls, and the walls fell down, Hebrews 11:30, after they were compassed about. If it is important to us indeed, then friends, we will demonstrate that. The value we put on training preachers should exceed the value we put on training doctors and lawyers. You can get sick and go to heaven. You can even lose your freedom and go to heaven. But you cannot go to heaven without hearing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully proclaimed, Mark 16:15-16. God thought it was important to train preachers, 2 Timothy 2:2. Timothy, you take these things that you've learned of me, and then you give them to faithful men who in turn will be able to teach others also. Brethren, if we don't train preachers, who will? A few quick questions, and then we'll make a plea to elders. How much money do you give to train preachers? So many things have been relegated to our local churches, and it sometimes in people's minds frees them from their personal responsibility. What would be wrong with you supporting a preacher? What would be wrong with you paying down a credit card and then sending it to a preacher in school rather than Visa and MasterCard and Discover? How much do you give to train preachers? Do you think preachers should be paid comparable to doctors and lawyers? Do you think the service preachers provide is comparable to the service provided by doctors and lawyers? Do you think faithful preachers should be paid as well or better than false teachers? Is your view of preaching the same as God's? Recently, and I don't mind telling you, I have I have been humbled and privileged by the Lord to serve as an elder, and I have, as such, a very new, profound appreciation for preachers. There is probably no more difficult work in the world than preachers. And as an elder, two elders, let me make a plea. Elders, commit and make a commitment to your preacher. Call him into your office, not with timesheets and not with a complaint, but call him into your office and assure him that we want you here. Call him into your office and exhort him in the work of preaching. Call him into your office and encourage him when times are hard. Call him into your office and inquire about his family. How is your wife doing in the work? How are your children doing here with us? Speak publicly, positively about the preacher working with you and the preaching he is doing. Brethren, I know we're family, and sometimes family has tendency to say biting and hurting and sometimes hurtful remarks. Elders, would you please refrain from jokes about preachers? Would you publicly stop making biting remarks about preachers and preaching? Stand up after the preaching and reiterate your belief and support in what was preached, especially on topics that are difficult or controversial. Number two, let me plead that you inform him of your vision, plans, and goals. Let me encourage all of those of us who serve as elders to have visions, plans, and goals. I don't know who made the rule that preachers and elders can't get along, but it doesn't need to be the case. Include him in your decision. Inquire of his input and opinion about what you plan to do. Work with him. He's certainly not your enemy. Preachers often have all of the responsibility of the work and rarely any of the authority to make the decisions. And God never does that to anyone. He never asks someone to do something and then not empower them with the ability to do it. I can assure you, godly preachers will never try to circumvent, go around, or overstep elderships. But to not include them in the work, friends, is harmful, not helpful. Demonstrate your endorsement of him by paying him in a way that is reflective of your great appreciation of preaching. What was that number you had in your head? Stop putting him in a decision to ask for money yearly and wonder if you appreciate him or the work he is doing. Be timely and proactive about the discussions of money. Put him at ease about the subject. Refrain from giving him the impression that he is an afterthought in the work. When available and possible, actually give him enough money to support his family and lay up for his retirement now. Not incrementally raises over the next 10 years that barely keeps his nose above water. And then dump him after faithful years of service for a younger, less expensive model. Let us please change the mentality in the Lord's church that asks, how little can we get him for? Finally, cultivate an environment of support led by the elders that is supportive of preachers and preaching. Encourage and strengthen his hand. Pray for him and encourage the congregation to do so. Care for his soul. Elders, let me ask, when was the last time you prayed with your preacher for his soul? How many of us and how many people around the world and for 2,000 years since the cross owe their soul salvation, their eternity in heaven, to a faithful gospel preacher who was preaching to us for heaven? Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.